Amen. Well, good morning, everyone. James, thank you so much for leading us in that beautiful time of prayer. Hey, it's good to see you. Good morning. Welcome to Antioch. Welcome to those of you who call Antioch home, those of you who are watching online, and those of you who are visiting with us today. We're so glad that you are with us. We're going to go ahead. We've been going through a Christmas series called He Has Come, and we're looking at week three today called The Antidote for Christmas Anxiety. The Antidote for Christmas Anxiety. We'll be looking at Luke chapter 2, verses 22 through 40 today. If you want to go ahead, if you have your Bibles with us, Luke chapter 2. Verses 22 through 40. So I read an article earlier this week from the American Psychological Association about stress during the holiday season. And in this article, it talked about how most Americans now feel this increased level of stress and anxiety and just this general sense of being overwhelmed during the holidays. And as I read it, it talked about the reasons for this range from people trying to find the perfect gift for their loved ones, traveling to see family, hosting parties, attending holiday parties, trying to find the best Black Friday deals, and just the overall financial pressure that comes with all of this and trying to meet all of the demands of the holiday season. Church, here's what we know. Here's what we know. The holidays can be stressful for a number of reasons, right? Like for just a number of reasons, the holidays can be one of the most stressful times of the year. But I think if we keep a Christ-centered perspective on Christmas, and if we keep Jesus at the center of Christmas and why we celebrate Christmas, then that can help us avoid a lot of the stress that comes during the holidays. And I think our passage today is going to show us this exact thing, that if we keep Jesus at the center of the holidays, we don't have to get into and fall victim to a lot of the stress that the world says we have to during the holidays. And so let me explain the structure of our passage today as we walk through this. So our passage today can be divided into three sections or three themes. So you have section one with Joseph and Mary and baby Jesus. Then we have section two with a man by the name of Simeon. Then we have section three with a woman named Anna. And here's what's interesting as we get into this. All three sections that we're going to look at today, all three sections take place in the temple in Jerusalem. And as we're going to see, all three, they connect and they reveal to us more about the heart of Jesus and our loving Father, and also how we should take this approach of the Christmas holidays in a way that avoids a lot of the stress and anxiety that comes with it. So with that by way of introduction, if you would stand with me as you're able, as we read from Luke chapter 2, verses 22 through 40. And this is what it says. It starts off, Jesus presented in the temple. When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now, there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for the revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. Then look what he says, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Penuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshiped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was on him. This is the mighty word of God. You may be seated. So as we said at the beginning, all three sections in today's passage take place in the temple in Jerusalem. I'll put a photo up here of a rendition of what the temple looked like during the time of Jesus. And so as we get started, to truly understand this first section, we have to look at the laws that were in place during this time, during the birth of a child. So last week, we looked at the actual birth of Jesus and the significance of Jesus being born in a manger. And as we pick up today, Jesus is now 8 days old. And during this time, two important things happened to a baby boy when he turned 8 days old. Number one, the baby's name was officially announced. The parents would officially like tell everyone what the name of the baby was. So it's a little different than today when parents typically announce the baby's name on the day that the baby is born, or even sometimes before the birth of the baby. That's how it is today. During this time, for a boy, you would announce the baby would be named on its 8th day. So that's the first thing. And if you remember, Mary and Joseph, they didn't necessarily have a choice in they didn't really have a choice in this matter. They didn't necessarily choose the name Jesus. Instead, an angel by the name of Gabriel visited them and told them to name the baby Jesus, which means the Lord saves. So by naming him Jesus when he's 8 days old, Mary and Joseph are once again showing their total obedience to God. So that's the first thing that would happen. The baby would be named. The second thing that would occur when a Jewish boy turned 8 days old was circumcision. During this time, it symbolized the Jewish people's unique relationship with God, because if you remember, the Gentiles did not get circumcised. So by circumcision, it symbolized that they were set apart and had this unique relationship with God. So those were the two things that happened when a boy turned 8 days old. And then you had this other thing. Then you had a third thing that happened, whether you had a boy or a girl. This wasn't on the 8th day, but whether you had a boy or a girl, and you had this thing called the purification of the mother. Purification of the mother. This is what Mary and Joseph are doing in verses 22 through 24. And this is how this happens. For 40 days after the birth of a son, or 80 days after the birth of a girl, the mother was considered ceremonially unclean, and she couldn't enter the temple because she was considered ceremonially unclean. And then at the end of that time, whether it be 40 days or 80 days, in order to be considered clean again, the parents had to bring either a lamb and a dove or a lamb and a pigeon to the priests, who would sacrifice these animals and declare the mother to be clean again. And the mother would be able to enter the temple again. Now, here's the thing. Here's the thing to keep in mind. During this time, lambs were pretty expensive animals. And not everyone could afford to purchase a lamb. But God provided another way. If a couple was poorer and they couldn't afford a lamb, they can instead bring two doves or two pigeons, which were significantly cheaper during this time. In fact, most Bible scholars today think doves and pigeons were worth what would be equivalent today of a couple of pennies in today's economic terms. So every couple had to bring something. If you could afford to bring a lamb, you would bring that with a dove or a pigeon. But if you couldn't afford a lamb, you would bring two doves or two pigeons, and that would suffice. And it's this second option that Mary and Joseph are doing. They're more than likely poor, and they couldn't afford to bring a lamb. So they bring either two doves or they bring two pigeons. But don't miss the deeper thing that's going on here. Remember, we talked about this last week, how the gospel writers are always slipping in these hints and these clues about who Jesus is and what he's going to do. If you remember last week, we had shepherds who were watching over their flock. They were going to see the shepherd Jesus who watches over his flock. This week, Mary and Joseph can't afford to bring a lamb to be sacrificed, but they actually do have a lamb, Jesus, who will be sacrificed. So as we read this, I love when the gospel writers do this. We continue to see these glimpses of who Jesus is and what he'll do. So his parents bring their animals, the priest sacrifices them, and Mary is considered clean, and she can enter the temple again. And just like that, section one ends. And then we move to section two. We move to scene two. And scene two starts off by telling us about a man by the name of Simeon. Simeon is a godly man, and he's full of the Holy Spirit, but he's also a patient man. Notice what it says he's been doing. He's been waiting for the consolation of Israel. That word consolation means he's been waiting for the promised Messiah to come and deliver the Jewish people from their hardship and their suffering and the oppression from the Romans. So it means he's waiting for Israel to be consoled, to be comforted, to be relieved from its pain. So Simeon is waiting, and he's waiting, and he's waiting. And God doesn't always operate like this. But God does something special here. He makes a promise to Simeon. He reveals to Simeon through the Holy Spirit that he's not going to die before he gets to see what he's been waiting for. And now, we don't know exactly when God made this promise to him. We don't know if it was 20 years before this or a few months before this. We don't know how long ago. We don't know when God made this promise to Simeon. We don't know how long Simeon has been waiting. But what we do know is that Simeon has hope because he has something to look forward to. And that is seeing Jesus. And so try to imagine the joy in Simeon's heart when one day the Spirit moves and tells him, go into the temple, because in the temple is everything he's been waiting for and hoping for and looking forward to. And it all comes into focus when he lays eyes on baby Jesus. And you can imagine he feels like his life is now complete. He takes Jesus into his hands, and look what it says in verse 29. Look what Simeon says, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation. So this is a beautiful moment where Simeon is beyond joy to finally see Jesus, who he's been waiting for. And the parents are probably excited and they're full of joy. And maybe other people are listening and they're full of joy. And then just like that, Simeon reminds them of a hard truth that is coming. He turns to Mary And in the midst of the joy, he turns to Mary and he says, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that we will be spoken against so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed." Then look what he says to the mother, "And a sword will pierce your own soul too." So what does Simeon do here? What is he doing here? He celebrates seeing Jesus, but he also reminds us of the point of seeing Jesus. He lets them know that this baby that we're holding here will have this paradoxical two effects in people's lives. Some people are going to rise because of him. That is, they're going to rise to eternal life and take hold of the blessed life that Jesus has in store for them. And then others would refuse to believe and fall because of him. So we see that people will be divided into two camps, all centered around Jesus. Some will accept him and believe. Others would reject him and fall. And because of those who reject him, what's going to happen? Mary's soul is going to be grieved. He says, "A sword will pierce your soul too, Mary." So imagine the feeling a mother gets when her child is rejected and ridiculed and mocked and made fun of. And then multiply that by a lot. This is what Simeon is telling Mary that she will feel at some point in the future. And then, as they're probably still standing there talking to Simeon, having this conversation with Simeon, in walks a woman named Anna. And section 3 begins. And this is a beautiful story. The Bible describes Anna as a prophet, which means she speaks on behalf of God. She's very old. She's a widow. Her husband has passed away years ago. But here's the most fascinating thing about Anna. It says she never left the temple, but she worshiped night and day, fasting and praying. She never left the temple, but she worshiped night and day, and she fasted, and she prayed. So I thought about this. Now listen, I enjoy church, and I enjoy being at church, and I enjoy being with all of you, but after a while, I'm ready to go home. And I'm ready to go home, and I'm ready to eat some good food. Maybe I'm ready to take this suit off and take a nap, maybe watch some football with my family and you know, just do that. And yet, here you have this elderly woman whose entire life is completely centered around and built on worship, so much so that she never leaves the temple. Now, I want to be clear here, and I want us to be careful when we read this specific passage. This isn't put here to make us feel guilty about leaving church. This isn't put here so that we feel like we have to stay at church longer and longer just to prove how much we love God. That's not the point of this passage. That's not the point of highlighting this part of Anna's life. Because, listen, I get it. Especially if you have kids. At some point, you're like, "Look, I'm ready to leave. We need to figure out where we're eating. We need to do laundry. The kids are tired. The kids are getting hungry. I'm getting hungry. We still need to go gas up at Costco. We need to get ready for the week. We have all these things to do." Listen, the point, this isn't put here so that we feel like we all of a sudden now have to never leave church. Instead, this is put here to show us her complete devotion to God. That's the point of this, her complete devotion to God. So she never leaves the temple. And just like Simeon, in the previous section, Anna is overcome with joy when she sees Jesus because she sees what she's been looking forward to. Who she has been looking forward to has finally come. Look what it says, verse 38. She spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. So both Simeon and Anna have something in common. Don't miss this. They have something in common. They both have hope because they were looking forward to Jesus. Simeon was looking forward to seeing Jesus as the consolation of Israel. Anna's looking forward to seeing Jesus as the redemption of Jerusalem. So they both have hope because they both are looking forward to Jesus. And then our passage ends by telling us that when Joseph and Mary finished everything required by the law, they returned to Galilee to Nazareth. And it tells us that Jesus grew and became strong in wisdom. So as we stated at the beginning, the holidays can bring a level of stress and anxiety. But as I kept reading this text over and over this week, I realized we can actually learn a lot from this passage regarding handling holiday stress. So I think this passage shows us four ways we can remain Christ-centered so we can avoid a lot of the holiday stress. Number one, I think this passage shows us the best present is His presence. The best present is His presence. Remember at the very beginning, remember the law Joseph and Mary followed. If you couldn't afford a lamb, you could bring two doves or two pigeons, which were cheaper, and then afterward, you would be considered clean and able to return to the temple. Now, I want you to imagine for a moment what would happen if that law did not exist. What if God did not have that law? Well, only people who were wealthy and able to afford a lamb would be able to bring the lamb as an offering and be considered clean. And they would be the only people who could then go into the temple and experience the presence of God. And for those who couldn't afford it, who were not wealthy enough to buy a lamb, you would either have to save up for it, or you'd have to beg for money, or you would just never be able to go into the temple. But God does not allow that to happen. Instead, look what He does. He makes a way for people who cannot afford a lamb to still be able to be clean and go into the temple. And what's the point of going into the temple? So we can experience the presence of God. So we see that God didn't want any barriers or obstacles in the way of people experiencing His presence. He wanted to make a way where even those who did not have as much can still experience His presence. Why is this important? Because this time of year, everyone is concerned about their presence. Getting the best present, giving the best present, finding the best present, fighting over the best present, wrapping their presents, keeping the receipt so they can return their present. But this passage shows us, listen, the best present is what He desires for us most. It's His presence. His presence in your life and in the life of your spouse, in the life of your children, in your family, the best present is His presence. God wants everyone to experience His presence. This is why this is the antidote for Christmas anxiety, because you don't have to wear yourself out trying to buy expensive presents or feeling bad if you cannot afford expensive presents. The best gift you can give this year is the gift of His presence. So, amen. So what does this look like? What does it look like for the presence of God to be a present? Well, you being more patient toward your spouse is a present to your spouse. You being more loving towards your kids is a present to your kids. You being less critical on your job is a present to your job. You being less judgy towards your neighbors is a present to your neighbors. You being less critical at church is a present to your church. You being more understanding toward your extended family is a present to your extended family. All of these things show the presence of God in your life, and you living them out can be a present to others. So this year for Christmas, maybe the best present you can give someone is not a physical present that you buy from the store or order off of Amazon, but it's the presence of God in your life. And then on the flip side of that, here's what we know, that having the presence of God in our lives is the best present we could ever ask for. Think about it. His forgiveness when we mess up is a present. His abundance grace toward us is a present. His patience with us, his unconditional love, and his peace during the storms of life are all the presence of God in our life, and it's the best present we could ever ask for. So even if you don't get anything for Christmas this year, if you have the presence of God, you have the best present. Amen. Amen. So we see that the best present is his presence. He made a way where people who didn't even have that much money could still come and be in his presence. He didn't say, oh, only those who can afford a lamb, only the wealthy can come experience my presence. No, he said, I want people to come into the temple and experience my presence. It's not about what we have. It's about what we do with what we have. And God says, I want you to experience my presence. Number two, I think this passage reminds us, Christmas points us toward Easter. Let me repeat that. Christmas points us toward Easter. Don't forget what Simeon told Mary near the end of their conversation before Anna walked up. He says, he takes baby Jesus in his arms and he celebrates that the Savior has been born. And then he tells her the other part of his life, that a sword is going to pierce her own soul. What is Simeon referring to here? Not only the number of people who are going to reject Jesus, but the awful, gruesome death that Jesus would go through, that Mary would actually witness firsthand. So you can only imagine the agony and the pain Mary felt in her soul, seeing her son Jesus crucified for the sins of the world. That's the sword that's piercing her soul. So what Simeon does here is he links Christmas and Easter for us. He draws a line between the two. Yes, we celebrate and we praise God that Jesus has come into the world, but we don't stop there. We know that he's also gonna die for us and then rise for us again. Why is this important? Well, two reasons. Number one, because this is the important connection. This is the important link that the world often doesn't make. Lots of people, especially this time of year, they accept that he was born. Yes, Jesus came into the world. We celebrate the baby, but when it comes to his death, that's where a lot of people draw the line. And that's where a lot of people don't want anything to do with Jesus. Why? Because no one likes to be told about their sins. But the truth is, it was for our sins that he came in the first place. So we celebrate Christmas because it leads us to Easter. And then the reason we celebrate Easter is because he came for Christmas. So what can we do? What do we do? As we tell people about Jesus during this Christmas season, we can help draw the connection between the two. Because in most people's minds, Christmas and Easter are two totally separate things that have nothing to do with each other. And yes, we celebrate them on different days, but they're connected. He came so he could die for us. And then he couldn't have died for us if he didn't come for us. So in a way, celebrating Christmas is a natural way to share the gospel with others. So we say, yes, we celebrate the birth of Jesus on Christmas, but that leads us somewhere. And you can help people make that connection. But here's another reason why I think this is important to keep this in mind. Because it reminds us that we already have the best gift we could have asked for, and it's the forgiveness of our sins. Think about this. There is no amount of money that can pay for knowing that Jesus has set you free and you are no longer a slave to who you used to be. There is nothing better you can ask for than that. There's nothing on earth that can compare to that. This is the best gift ever. The empty tomb that we celebrate on Easter is the what that you can keep in mind as we celebrate Christmas this week. So I just want to ask a question to anyone. Is there anyone in here that is thankful that Jesus has set them free? Amen. You have the best gift. So we have to begin looking at what Jesus did for us as this best gift ever. Because here's the truth. Someone can give you $1 million and you can still be an angry, bitter person. Someone can give you a brand new car and you can still be a habitual liar. Someone can give you the job promotion of your dreams and you still be stuck in addiction. Someone can give you a new wardrobe with designer clothes and you still be rotten on the inside. You can make out a Christmas list and you can get everything on that Christmas list that you ever wanted and you still be stuck in sin. So none of these things can ever free you from sin. This is why what Jesus did for us is the best gift we can ever receive. So the gift giving at Christmas reminds us we already have the best gift, and it's the fact that I no longer have to be stuck in who I used to be. Amen. I think this passage also reminds us, don't lose your devotion to God. Don't lose your devotion to God. We read about the beautiful story of Anna, who never left the temple. She was always there worshiping and praying and fasting. And what caused her to have this lifestyle was her complete devotion to God. And remember, we talked, this doesn't mean that we have to start doing exactly like she did, but what it does show us is a life that is fully devoted to God. Worshiping God was more important to her than anything else. We want to be people who are fully devoted to God, amen? We want to be people who are fully devoted to God. The sad part is the holidays, when we should start focusing more on Jesus and really doing that, is when many people, Christians included, actually start doing the opposite. And they start drifting and becoming distracted and caught up in chasing the material things of this world when we actually should be more focused on the birth of Jesus. So I would say this. This week, don't lose your devotion to Jesus. Stay in the Word. Have your prayer time. Have your devotional time. Have your family devotional time. Maybe get up and start your day in the Word with your devotional, or end your day. This week, people are distracted like crazy. And Christians can fall for this too. But we don't want to fall for the distractions that the world falls for, right? We want to be centered on Jesus in a world that is more distracted than ever. So stay devoted to God this week. So let me ask you a question. What's competing for your devotion to Jesus this holiday season? What is competing for your devotion to Jesus this holiday season? What might be distracting you? What might be distracting you? And then finally, I think this passage shows us that we can give people hope that they have something to look forward to. We can give people hope that they have something to look forward to. Remember what Simeon and Anna had in common? They both had hope because they had something to look forward to. And it was Jesus. So the hope of Jesus is what kept them anchored. The hope of Jesus is what gave them inspiration and encouragement. The hope of Jesus is what gave them endurance and perseverance. It wasn't the things of this world. It was the hope of Jesus. And then when they finally saw Jesus, they were overjoyed and they knew that their lives were complete. This is what so many people need right now. They need the hope of Jesus. Not a new iPhone or a new PlayStation or a new Tesla Cybertruck. They need the hope of Jesus, because the truth is, a lot of people right now simply do not have anything to look forward to. They're just living from moment to moment, day to day, with no hope for now and no hope for the future. They have nothing to look forward to. So I thought about this. You know, Thanksgiving comes and goes. Then Christmas will come and go. Then the new year will come and go. And the holiday season will be over. And many people will struggle because the holidays are over. And they feel like they have nothing to look forward to. Because they've spent so much time chasing after the things of the world and trying to fill this void with material things. And they've given into the world standard of anxiety that comes around during the holiday season. And you can be the one to show people that, listen, true joy and satisfaction does not come from what you get for Christmas. It comes from Jesus. So remember, many people are hopeless this holiday season. And they need to know that they can have the best gift ever. And you can be the one to show them that they can have the best gift ever. Or maybe you feel that way. Maybe you feel like you simply don't have anything to look forward to. Maybe you feel empty this holiday season. Sure, Christmas is in 4 days, and maybe everyone around you seems excited and happy and joyful and looking forward to it, and you're trying to get there, but for you, that isn't just the case. Maybe you just feel this sense of hopelessness. Or like you just don't have anything to look forward to. Or maybe you just feel sad because this time of year reminds you of loved ones that you've lost. And you're trying to get into the Christmas spirit, but it can be hard when you think about those you've lost, what you've lost. I want to remind us that if we have Jesus, He gives us hope. And He gives us something to look forward to. It's not a thing. It's not a thing that we can look forward to. That's why this is the antidote for Christmas anxiety. Because the world says, if you just get this thing, all your problems will go away. So just get this thing. Go to the store at 6 a.m. to get this thing. Stay up so you can get this thing, get this thing, get this thing. That's what the world says. And because of that, everyone is anxious and we're trying to run around, get all these things so we can fulfill this void that we have. And if I just had this thing, I will be okay. And then what happens is people get these things, the holiday season is gone, and they still feel empty. It's because it's not a thing, it's a person, Jesus. Remembering the hope we have in Jesus is the antidote for Christmas anxiety, because it points us to someone greater. Friday morning, December 26th, Christmas will be over. And for many people, that can be hard. For many, maybe for even for you in here, that can be hard. But I want to tell you, there is someone who will give you the best gift ever, and His name is Jesus. And here's the thing about it. It's free. You don't have to go and max out your credit card or spend money to get this. All you have to do is place your trust in Jesus. And then he changes how we view the Christmas season. So as we close today, maybe there is someone here today, or maybe even you today, and you can admit that the holidays are hard for whatever reason. Because you're trying to do so much, or maybe there's just some sadness around this time. It's just a difficult season. I want to take a moment. I don't want to lead us in a prayer. I want you to repeat this after me. Jesus, this time of year can be hard for many different reasons. Jesus, I admit that I am a sinner. And I also admit that I need you in my life. I invite you into my heart now, Jesus. Thank you for your death on the cross and your resurrection that gives me the best gift ever. And I can now go forward knowing that my sins are forgiven. It's in your name we pray. Amen.